Thank you, Pam. This last, about a week ago, I was at an event, and our own, you don't know I'm going to say this, but our own Doug Mabe was at that event, and he was one of the speakers, and he went last. And he said, you know, it's kind of a curse to go last at an event, because you find out that the other speakers that went before you might have said many of the same things. So thank you, Pam, for sharing much of my sermon today. I just trust, and I hope you'll indulge me. On the fly, I'll try and not be too redundant. I don't know, I've said it before. Sometimes reading scripture is like skipping rocks. You know, the first time across, it doesn't really get wet. It just sort of stays on the surface. And then you read it again, and you hear it again, and sometimes eventually that rock kind of falls down and gets totally wet and immersed. So maybe in hearing some of these stories again, that we'll hear something new. There they were. They were doing what they had always done. Those fishermen, and having on this morning nothing to show for it, doing what they'd always done and having nothing to show for it. And that's a sermon right there already. Simon, washing his nets after a long night fishing, says to Jesus, "We've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. We've worked hard and have nothing to show for it." I mean, that's a sermon right there. Sometimes it happens that way. It's basketball season. The ACC currently has 14 teams. After a hard-fought season, one of those teams will be deserving of the title of conference champions, and 13 will work just as hard and have no trophy. March Madness will ensue. 64 teams will enter the tournament. 63 teams will compete but will not cut down the net at the end of the tournament. I've got three teenagers. For the past 20 years, they have tried to outdo one another, and all previous records of taking a house that is clean at 9 o'clock in the morning and seeing how quickly they can turn it into clutter, dirt, broken things, an utter disaster. Their record, I think, is 12 minutes and 43 seconds. Anyone that has ever watched a gaggle of teenagers, what do you call a herd of, a gaggle of teenagers, a herd, a torrent, a flock, a whirling dervish of pizza eating, rapper leaving, clean house destruction? I'm sorry, I shared too much there. But parents work hard, and there are days when it seems we've got nothing to show for it. Or maybe if you don't have teenagers, maybe you try to save financially, and you try to save, and then the car brakes go out, or the refrigerator doesn't come on, or some body organ quits on you. And for all your savings after the bill, you've got nothing to show for it. Simon says in our scripture today, "We've worked hard all night, and we haven't caught a thing." Churches, too. The choir, like this one, sings its guts out. The children's volunteers volunteer their hearts out. The trustees fix and repair, and a leak pops up somewhere else. We've worked hard all night. Perhaps there is no more human response that has ever been said in the history of writings of Scripture than, "We've worked hard all night, and we haven't caught a thing." But if you were listening closely to Terry read the scripture this morning, you'll notice that I didn't start at the beginning of the story, did I? I started in the middle. If I would have started at the beginning of the story, I would have said, one day, Jesus was teaching on the banks of the Lake of Gennesaret, and the crowds were pressing in around him to hear what he had to say. We know something of what he was saying, although they didn't turn on the tape recorder for that part of the of his sermon. But we know just the chapter before, I preached on it, and we've read it in church just not long ago. Jesus was in the synagogue in just chapter 4. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me," he said, "because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's what Jesus was preaching, and that's what people were coming to hear. Evidently, the people in this area really wanted to hear that, And who wouldn't? Especially because in between that sermon and this morning's sermon that Jesus was talking about, he gets doing some work, some really good work. He's healing people. He heals Simon's mother-in-law of a fever that she had. He casts out demons, people that have afflictions that they can't break free from. Jesus sets them back into their right mind, drives out the demons, and heals them. And he heals all kinds of people that were brought to him. So in addition to hearing the good news, the people were drawn to seeing and experiencing the good news in Jesus' healing actions that was flowing out from Jesus' body. So here we have Jesus at the beginning of our story with the people crowding around on the bank of a lake, and Jesus comes up to Simon and says, "Hey, Simon, put your boat out into the water so that I can teach the people," as if to say, "Let's make a pulpit right here so that everyone can hear what I am saying." So he does. Perhaps as a thank you for healing his mother-in-law. Perhaps because he too was intrigued by Jesus' teaching. Perhaps because the fish weren't biting or being caught. What do I got to lose? Sometimes Jesus comes into our lives after some work has been done and says, "I need that in your life. I need your time. I need your truck. I need your quilt. I need your patience. I need your listening ear. I need your reputation." Jesus says, "Could you introduce me to so-and-so?" Jesus said, "I need your prayer." Well, heck, Roxborough is a lake community. Sometimes Jesus might say to you, "I need your boat." In extreme examples, haven't some of us prayed the prayer, or maybe we've heard of others that have, "God, if you get me through this, I'll do whatever you ask." Well, be careful what you pray for, right? In this case, Jesus needs a boat to serve as a pulpit. So Simon obliges, and Jesus teaches, and none of that gets recorded. None of what Jesus taught gets recorded when he was using the boat as a pulpit. But after he gets done teaching, he tells Simon, as Pam said, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets." And here it is that I could imagine Simon, in fact, we hear him say it. He kind of grumbles. He said, "Now, preacher, I'm good with you preaching, but now you're getting to meddling. You're starting to talk about my fishing, and you ain't got no business there. But maybe because you healed my mother-in-law," it doesn't say that, but I can guess, "maybe I'll do what you said. We've been here all night working hard. We haven't caught anything. But since you asked, I'll do what you say." And you know the story. Pam just retold it. You learned it in vacation Bible school, perhaps, or maybe you don't know the story, in which case I'll reiterate it again. Simon puts out into deep water, and he puts down his nets, and he catches a lot of fish. He catches so many fish. He catches so many fish that his nets start breaking. I mean, he catches so many fish. He catches so many fish, he's got to ask for helpers to come and haul them in. He catches so many fish. Now you're getting it. He catches so many fish that both boats begin to sink. They're so full of fish. That's amazing. Incidentally, my uncle was a great fisherman. Now, he loved to fish. But he was an amputee from the war. He lost an arm. And I'll never forget the day that he caught a really big one. He came back in, and I said, "Did you catch any fish?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "How big was the fish?" He said, "It was that big." That may not have happened. Just like I told it. Anyway, back to our story. Jesus knows something about fishing, evidently. Simon is convinced that this is no ordinary fish tale, because when he threw the nets out and they pulled the fish in, his boats were going to sink, and it was at Jesus' request, so Jesus must know something. Jesus realized, this isn't just a great fisherman. This is my Lord. This is something divine. This is a miracle. He sees it as that. And so he falls down humbly in the presence of at least someone sent by God. "Go away from me," Simon says, "Lord, for I am a sinful man. This man preaches with confidence. This man casts out demons. This man healed my mother-in-law. And now with a word spoken, the fish basically jump into the boat. We notice the good things that Jesus is accomplishing. People are healed. People receive the good news. A night that would have put pressure on Simon and his friends economically. After all, they were fishermen, not just for a hobby. That's what they did to make a living. So if the night before they didn't catch any fish, that means they couldn't sell any fish. And if they couldn't sell any fish, they couldn't put food on their own table. And so when Jesus says, put your nets into deep water and they have a great big catch. He is providing for their families, for that community. And he says, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch people. Look, you caught the big catch. What more do you want? Jesus said, I want you to follow me. So it says they left their fishing business and followed him. Now, Jesus has the ability to snap his fingers, to say the word, and to bring in a bounty of sustenance. But Jesus' mission in the world is not to make Simon and his friends the most successful fishing outfit on the lake. That was not his point. Jesus' mission is to do what he said it was. And that's the Jesus we say we are following. From now on, you will catch people. So why do we come together, as the children said so wisely this morning? Why do we come together as God's people? Maybe it's to do two things: to always widen the circle of God's love and to care for those within it, to heal, to liberate, to visit, to touch, to make moments of wide-eyed provision and grandeur and extravagant generosity, to love one another like you've never been loved, to listen to the holy in one another, to listen more deeply, to share graciously with one another, to follow courageously. That's why we come together. But along the way, sometimes we can lose some of our passion, some of our energy. It's something of a cliche in churches. Welcome those of you from McMahon, my old friends. A couple of you are here today. So glad that you're here. And you could probably testify, and I can testify here from Long Memorial, that sometimes a church will say, well, we don't do that because we tried that one time and it didn't work. Anyone from Long Memorial ever heard that in a church circle? Yeah? All right. And you know, one time I said, there is no one here that knows everyone here by name. And sure enough, Leon Long says, I do. Amen. So that's the last time I ask a congregation for an answer to set up a sermon. No, and we say, we don't do that here. We can't do that because we tried it last time. It didn't work. Well, in this story, imagine how different the story would have been. Jesus puts out in Simon's boat, teaches the crowd. When they're finished, Jesus says to Simon, put out into deep water and let down your nets. And Simon says, we've worked hard all night. We're tired. We didn't catch a thing. And Jesus says, oh, I'm sorry. I guess you're right. Let's just go watch basketball. I got some drinks in the fridge. And then as they row back to shore, they hear the thuds of the fish bumping into the bottom of the boat, the fish that God sent to that boat waiting to be caught to glorify God. What's that sound? I don't know, probably some rocks. No net is lowered, and they simply swim away. And now, a moment of caution before we get too carried away. It becomes easy to think about, easy to dream about, easy to covet, in fact, the miraculous action of Jesus and all the fish the disciples caught when they did what Jesus said. For in that moment, I think, marketing to Christians was born. You wouldn't believe how many things we get in the mail as a church. All these businesses saying, wow, you know, they're going to have to print paper, so let's sell them some paper. And they're going to have to do a stewardship drive, so let's sell them a stewardship drive. And someone says, you know, if you would let us come into your church, we could help serve people by selling widgets to all the people in your church. And some of those people, they'll be able to sell those widgets to other people. And then you'll be able to retire with a 6-digit salary. And so the prosperity gospel is born. Do what Jesus says and your business will prosper. The model of Jesus as CEO. Share your idea with your church family and you'll be able to retire early. That's what Jesus can do for you. But Jesus didn't provide this miracle so that Simon would become a great fisherman on the lake and be very rich. He did it evidently to get Simon's attention so that Simon would follow him and would learn to use his strength and his personality and his character and his mistakes in the service of the kingdom, catching people instead of fish. It was only a few years later that Simon, then called Peter, would stand up 50 days after Passover at Pentecost and say, "Brothers and sisters, these folks who are speaking in the Spirit are not drunk as you suppose. This is the Spirit of God. Follow Jesus. Be baptized." And on that day, with the sound of a rushing wind at Pentecost, on that day, 3,000 people were added to the church's number. Too many for any disciple to haul into the boat. So kind of moving towards the end of the sermon, I wonder how many of us have ever not recognized the Spirit nudging us, first with a simple request. "Hey, brother, can I use your boat?" God says. And boat I'm using figuratively. "Hey, brother, can I use your job for a minute? Hey, brother, can I use some quiet time to tell you about something that I want you to do?" And then a greater challenge, right in the expertise that God has already given us. Jesus asked Simon to go do what he had been doing, but now to do it at God's beckoning, to put out into deep water. Maybe I've told you the story before. Forgive me if I have. But a long time ago, before I was a pastor, I was a middle manager. I wasn't doing that great. I was in a big company, and God started to get a hold of my heart. I thought God was saying, "Follow me." I said, "I will." And I asked God, "What will it be? As a pastor or a missionary? Which one do you want? I'm ready to quit right now and start following you. I'll go buy a robe." God said, I want you to start sharing who you are," God said to me, "faith and all, right where you are on that 12th floor of the big office building in Marietta, Georgia. I want you to start expressing your faith, start listening deeply to the coworkers around you, even though you think you won't be accepted. I want you to put out into deep water right here in your own pond." And I said, "No way. These folks don't follow you. They're cutthroat salespeople and the like." But I did. I started doing daily devotions during my lunch break. I started praying. When the phone rang and I knew with caller ID it was an angry customer, I'd be like, "God, please, you're going to have to speak through me and maybe even listen for me when I pick up this phone. Hello." And then they're yelling and yelling, "Dear God, please do something." Telling church stories around a water cooler. Things like that. And God took those little seeds and started to bear little fruit. And when the time was right, God called me to follow out of that 12th floor cube farm. And well, that was 17 years ago, and I haven't really looked back. I'm not saying that that was a bad life. It was just the life that I was being called out of to do something else. I wonder, what's the deep water in your life? Where's God asking you to let down your nets? Where's God calling you to follow? And we could ask the same question about us collectively, not just you individually, but us collectively. You know, this church has been paying down a debt on an elevator and an expansion for a while. The debt's almost paid off. Then what? I wonder what God will call us to do. What does deep water look like for us? Who does God want us to care for next? How long have we been washing our nets, taking care of the things that haven't seen a fish in quite some time? I wonder where that deep water is for us, for our church, for our families, for our individual lives. I might have some idea where God will lead us. The water is deep there. It's over our heads, and it will be the people that we serve who Jesus was preaching good news to. I'm almost guaranteed it. The poor, the blind, the indebted, the prisoners, the oppressed, so that on that day too, we can say, today, the body of Christ at Long Memorial has fulfilled our calling. We have followed into the deep water. We are catching people. Even if so many come that we worry our boat will sink. Well, Jesus won't let us sink. Not if we're following along with him. And even if the boat does sink, Jesus can walk on water. So let's put out into deep water where we can catch people. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray together. God, we do indeed want to listen for your call upon our life. We want to listen for you to tell us where to put down our nets. Oh, and God, we need help. We need help washing our nets. We need help bringing those nets in. We need help not being afraid that our boat's going to sink if we follow you. We need you. Oh, we need you. Every hour we need you. So God, speak to us again. Reassure us of your presence as we strive to care for one another deeply, listening, sharing, following, even into the deep water. And all God's people said, amen. There's a few folks that we are praying for, more than a few. Everyone here has people that we're praying for. And we also have some folks that have requested prayer this morning. Incidentally, when you come into our sanctuary, you'll notice in your bulletin, there's a little tear-off sheet, and you can write a prayer request on that and give it, put it in the offering plate, or give it to an usher or me. And then there's also the ushers, the greeters. When you come in the morning, they kind of keep a log and they pass those to me. And so a few folks have asked for prayers this morning through our greeters. Arlene Fashi Long, the family of Millie Hester, the family of Franklin Briggs, Amanda Wiggins, and then I learned this morning Christopher Allen, Cheryl and Robert Allen's son, is deploying to Kuwait this week. And so as parents do, they're concerned and worried as an expression of their love, and so we pray for all involved. We give thanks because also Jim Owen has come home from the hospital, and so he and Leah are recovering at home now, so they appreciate so very much the prayers of our congregation. Whether you have been coming here your whole life or whether this is your very first Sunday, please know God hears your prayers, and we care about the things that are important to you, and we are praying people, even though we're still learning how to do that. Let us pray. God, we do lift up these we have named, and we pause for a moment and name persons who are on our hearts, trusting that you hear each and every prayer. God, we thank you for the joy of our seniors that we will share and celebrate this afternoon. We thank you for the joy and service of our youth that will serve and learn to serve them today through this luncheon. We thank you for the wonderful sound of babies and children in our midst and ask that your special blessing would be upon them. God, we pray for all these that we have lifted up. We pray for loved ones wherever they might be, even if we don't know exactly where they are, trusting that your hand is upon them. Some of us, God, are in relationships and suffer because those relationships have become estranged. We pray for eventual reconciliation, that your spirit of love would draw us close again, sooner or later. God, help us to trust you. Comfort us during times of pain. God, many of us have lost loved ones, even recently, and we pray that you would soothe our hearts as we grieve, that you would surround us with loving, kind, compassionate people that would know exactly what to do, to offer a word or a hug or a card. God, we also remember that there are places in our world that are filled with conflict and pain, that there still exists, even within our nation and community, a racism that would show contempt for those who don't look like those we're familiar with. that would seek to harm other individuals. It's not something unique to our country. It exists all around the world, God. And we pray that you would enlighten the hearts of those who hate, and that love would break forth, and that we would be vessels and agents of that love. God, forgive us when we fall short, and cleanse our sins because of what you have done in Jesus. And hear us now, O God, as we pray the prayer that Jesus has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.